All right, so open up your Bibles with me tonight to Daniel chapter 9, and we get to one of the most exciting areas of study that I personally have ever studied in the Old Testament, because it reveals so much of what we see today. It reveals historical information that can be actually looked up in the encyclopedias and verified. And people ask me sometimes, well, how do you know God's word is true? In fact, I had a gentleman call me the other day, and he says, I'm trying to witness to somebody, and the person says, well, how do you know God's word is true? Well, it's true because it is true, first of all. And secondly, it's verifiable. And it is something that is truly speaking of the history and also the future. So how do I know it's true? Well, first of all, I believe it's true in my heart. And the truth sets us free. And yet the reality is, so much of it can be clearly verified. And when we're studying the Old Testament, this helps us to have some solid foundations upon which to share with people. So I told the gentleman, what you need to do is come to church more often and learn the Word of God. Then you won't have to worry about how you're going to witness. You'll be able to do that. But go with me to Daniel chapter 9, and I want to pick it up. We actually left off a few weeks ago, we left off where we were talking about Daniel's prayer. So we're going to go back there tonight, and on your outline, if you'll just look with me at Daniel chapter 9 in verses 4 through 19, in his great prayer, he was seeking God for mercy and for forgiveness. Now, we're going to do this tonight in two parts. And So we actually are going to start here in Roman numeral 2, where he begins by expressing his adoration for the Lord. We covered that. He confessed sins for himself and for the people. We covered that. He acknowledged the people's ingratitude. We covered that. And we left off on D, which is he acknowledged and honored God's justice. And that's where we left off, actually. So as we go there tonight, I want to go back to verse 3 and 4 and start there. He says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Father God, we pray tonight that we would come before your throne and we would see your word and we would put our trust and our faith in it. But not only that, Lord, our faith should be in your mercy. And we trust in your great mercy, O Lord, and we seek you for it. We pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. But guide us into your word that we might apply those principles in our life in order that our choices would glorify you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Once again, church, if you agree, say amen. And as I had heard from before, and I dug it out of some of my notes from Pastor Chuck Smith many years ago, he said that this is one of the most remarkable chapters in the whole Bible as far as prophecy is concerned. But it begins with Daniel being sort of a prophecy buff. He says Daniel himself was interested in prophecy. He sort of used prophecy as a guide for his life and for his belief in what was transpiring before him. And this was the year 539 BC. So we get the beginning, as Pastor Chuck said, that we're into some of the most amazing prophecy that we could ever study. And as a matter of fact, I just love it in here, and I love to go through it over and over and over. But yet, if you recall, in this year, 539 BC, Daniel receives this enlightenment from the Lord as a result of studying Bible prophecy. He was studying the prophecy of Jeremiah. In fact, in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, well, actually, chapter 25, Jeremiah was prophesying concerning the captivity of Israel and how long they would be in Babylon. And you can go back to the history books and verify all this information, but you don't have to. It's right here in the Word of God. So Israel was subject to Babylon, who was the world rulership at that time, and they would be there for a period of 70 years. And Daniel read that in the study of prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verses 11 and 12. And actually, we read that last time, so I'm not going to go back there, but I am going to read something else. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 29, and I want you to see something there. And Jeremiah chapter 29, and this is a very famous passage a lot of people quote, but they quote it often out of its context and thereby miss part of the meaning. So there, I want you to see it tonight. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, he says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Well, here it is verified once again, as in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, where God said, "I'm going to come and bring you out of Babylon. I'm going to rescue you. But you're going to be there for how long," did he say? 70 years. And those 70 years were a combination of the various Sabbaths that they had ignored. Now, these were the sabbatical years that they were to let the ground rest. And it was to be a period. For every 7 years, they were to let it. So God simply keeps track. And by the way, he keeps track of everything we do and everything we don't do. The things he wants us to do and the things that he literally put before us and we fail to do, he knows those things too. But there's no condemnation in God tonight, okay? But just remember, God holds us accountable. And then God remembers the things we do in faith. Well, Israel was doing something in unbelief. They wouldn't trust God for the Sabbath and thereby give the Sabbath rest. And so they figured they could make more money if they would just farm the land during the Sabbath and get that money and everything would work out fine. They were ignoring God's promises. So what happened? God kept track. And he added them up, and there were 70 of them. So God allows Babylon to take Israel captive for 70 years. So take that to heart, folks. God keeps track. And so for 70 years they were there. Daniel studying Jeremiah, and he realizes how long it would be. And so in 29 chapter of Jeremiah, it says, the Lord says, after 70 years are completed, and there was not going to be a day short or a year short, at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now, that's not the verse that everybody quotes. What do they quote? The next one, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. So often people take verse 11 and they put it on cards, and they write out scripture and send it to everybody, and they go, oh, this is what God wants you to know. Well, in the context, I do believe there's more to it than just sending that out. You see, this is also based on God judging Israel. God judged them for their unfaithfulness, but he tells them why. And he tells them not only why, but how long it's going to be and how God really feels about them. So I think it's important to recognize that we don't just take that one verse out of Scripture and take it out of its context and just say, oh, this is for you. I'll put it on my Hallmark card and write it to you. Are you realizing that you are also including with it the judgment of God? Are you realizing that you're also including with it that these people must be faithful and be praying to God? And when they're praying to God, God's going to answer. And if you are, okay, put it on there. Go for it. But the reality is, I think it's more that we see it in its context, because God says, no matter what you're going through, this horrible thing you're going through, I have good thoughts towards you. And they're thoughts of peace and not of evil. And it's like God's mercy is there no matter what you're going through tonight. And you may feel like, gosh, I'm really hurting. I've been trusting God, and I found myself in this predicament. And you just go, God, what's going on? And he goes, Dave, church, I want you to know that the thoughts I'm thinking towards you are good thoughts. They're thoughts of peace. They're not of evil, but I want to give you a future and a hope. But what was the future and a hope in this case? In context, that the people would start following God, not go back to their old ways. That was the whole idea of the judgment. It was to get their attention and get them on right with God, on the right venue, but on the right plan and on the right obedience to God. So he says, to give you a future and a hope. The future and a hope was based upon you're now going to follow God, right? And then he says, then you will call upon me. Oh, yeah. And go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you're going to seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So those are the things that God's instructing us. And even though this is a great promise, and I love it, I've used it myself, but I think that there's more to it. And maybe we ought to include a few extra verses next time we use it. Because verse 10 doesn't directly, they wouldn't even understand what that means because they maybe don't study their Bible very much. But verses 11 and verses 12 and verse 13, I think, are appropriate. If you put them all together, it might really say something to get them on track. Because Israel was not on track. They failed God. And because they failed, they were judged. And God says, but I have mercy. And I've done this. My thoughts are of peace towards you. But here's what you should do now. What you should do now is return, and you should have thoughts that are right for God, and you should be praying for God, and you should be calling upon God. And I think that might be a lot better. Because one of the things that I've learned, and even from my pastor, is he always told us, he goes, just make yourself available to God. I don't know what the Lord wants to do with you. He used to tell us that. He says, I'm not sure what God's going to do, but just be available to God. And he would say something like this, I don't know what the Lord might be wanting to do tomorrow in my life, and I'm quoting him right now, but I just like to make myself available to God. When I wake up in the morning, I just like to make myself available to God, saying, Lord, I'm here, I'm available, and if you want anything from me today or if you have any plans, Lord, I'm available. If you want anything from me today, or if you have any plans, Lord, I'm here. That is a direct quote from Pastor Chuck Smith to us pastors. He says, use me however you see fit. That is why when suddenly a change of plans comes, and Chuck now is going to paraphrase his own thoughts of this. He says, when a change of plan comes, I may be planning something that all of a sudden, bang, it all falls apart. But I don't get upset. I just look around and say, well, Lord, you've got something else in line, I guess. What is it? To me, it's an opportunity to be open to the Lord rather than all bummed out because my plans are wiped out, because this happened or that happened. You just say, Lord, you've got something else in mind for me, and I'm available. So he comes back to his message that particular day on I'm available. To just be available, because God's doing things. He's instructing. He's working. And it's not always things that we thought that would be worked out. And he says, the person who's expecting to get disturbed is never disturbed, because disturbances don't disturb him, because he's expecting to be disturbed. The only one that is disturbed over disturbances is the one who does not want to be disturbed. And disturbances are always disturbing. Yeah, that's a mouthful. And how true it is. But if you're open to the Lord and you're open to let him lead you, then you just go, okay, Lord, what are we going on? What's the journey? What's going to happen? Because God's in charge. So Daniel is the kind of person who does just that. He is open to say, God, what do you want? And he calls upon the Lord and he begins this awesome prayer. And with it, as I said, we've covered, he beginning to adore the Lord and to think of God in so many ways. But then we get down to the point of what I want to look at tonight. Oh, what happened to my paperclip? And yet when Daniel gets to this point tonight, oh, it's back here. Okay, I'm with you. And in verse 15 through 19, and the fifth one, he asks for God's mercy, forgiveness, and restoration. So let's go there tonight. And in verse 15, he says, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. And he says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. Underline Jerusalem. We're going to talk about that tonight. Your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, underline sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Amazing, because he acknowledges that God is bringing justice, and he does. God is a just God. And yet, even with the justice and the, you might say, the judgment that he brought upon Israel at this time, he's letting them know, and Daniel is praying that for God's mercies. He's not praying that because everybody's done well. You know, too often we want to bargain with God. We want to tell him, oh God, I prayed last week, I did this. I did it 5 days, actually. And now I deserve you to do this. Really, I think you should, and I deserve it. Really, that won't get you anywhere with God. It's better to be like Daniel and say, God, I just call upon your mercy. That I want your mercy. If you ask God for justice, you're going to get justice. You would be fried in a moment. But if maybe he wouldn't do that. But the point is, I don't ask God for his justice. I ask for his mercy. Because his mercy then means he gives me, he doesn't give me what I deserve. If I wanted justice, then I'd get what I deserved. And it would be to be a little fried critter. That's about it. But I'm not asking God to give me what I deserve. I'm asking God for his mercy. And I love how Daniel brings this out. He says it's not because of our righteous deeds at the end of verse 18, but because of your great mercies. And then he's saying, God, hear, answer. And of course, he's asking right away, he's pleading with God to turn his anger away and his wrath from Jerusalem in verse 16. And Jerusalem was the Lord's city, his holy mountain, the very city and mountain he had chosen to bear his name. And yet judgment has fallen upon it. And he's saying, God, move upon this and forgive us. And in verse 18, he pleads with God to hear his prayer and with favor on that destroyed sanctuary, the temple in verse 17 there. He begged God to restore his people to the promised land and to bring all this back once again, even though they don't deserve it, but yet, Lord, bring it about because of your mercy. And thirdly, Daniel pleaded with God to open his eyes in verse 18. And not look upon the desolation, or actually to look upon the desolation of the city that actually bore his name. And so God, you know, this person that maybe you're praying for and you know that one time was walking with God and they're not today and you're really praying they'd get back to God. God, look upon that person. At one time they were really praising you and God, bring whatever you've got to do, but bring him back to you, Lord. Bring him back with your mercy. And fourthly, verse 18, Daniel pleaded with God to know that his requests were not based on righteousness of the people, but upon God's mercy alone. And then, fifthly, in verse 19, Daniel pleaded with God to forgive him, the people, and to act, but to act immediately. Wow. And how could he do that? How could he have such faith? Because it was all based on God's mercy. You see, you can have faith when you base it on mercy. If you did it on your own righteousness, wow, we wouldn't get there. Not going to get there at all. My faith would just go zip, but I'm basing it on the Lord's mercy in spite of me. But the recognition is also in the Word, we're told there's therefore now no condemnation with God, right? So we seek him with a whole heart and a pure heart. Now, first thought, we should always be steadfast in our praying. Amen? Always steadfast in our Bible study as well. And we should be seeking his face and his praise and giving him praise and thanksgiving and worshiping him with a pure heart. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks the door shall be opened. So God wants us. God, I need you. And your mercy, Lord, I just need your help right now, whatever the case may be. And in Matthew 26, Jesus also said in verse 41, watch and pray. So what does he mean, watch and pray? He says that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he says that you can keep from entering temptation by doing what? Watching and praying. Watching who? Watching God. Not watching those movies, not watching those things, but watching God. And not watching other people, but watching the Lord. Not judging other people, but looking at the Lord and being that kind of person. And so I think it's important that we recognize it, as Jesus also said in John 16, 24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. God wants your joy full. He wants it full. And there's times in our life, you know, we try and run the tank all the way down. And I used to blame that on my wife all the time, but she could tell you tonight that I did it to her. And I go, oh, I was going to get fuel. I forgot all about it. But God wants our tank full of joy. But sometimes in our life, we get hit with these disturbances and we're not prepared for them. We're not ready for them. And we haven't set our heart right to say, God, I'm ready, whatever you got. And all of a sudden we get hit with one of those things, those zingers, and Satan comes in and he hits us with a zinger. And the thing is, we all of a sudden we go, oh my gosh, I got hit with this. How did this happen? Well, maybe if we would have prepared ourselves better, maybe we could have avoided that. But the truth of the matter is, when it happens, go to God's mercy. Amen. And so we ask for this forgiveness, his mercy, and restoration. And then we go to verse 20. We go to the next part here tonight. And verse 20, yes, no, we'll get there. Verse 20, okay. This is not part of Daniel's vision, I mean Daniel's prayer, but it's Daniel's vision through the result of the prayer. So if you turn your outline over, and we're going to get into this section, I want to have plenty of time to get into this area. So Daniel 9, beginning at verse 20, and I want to read through verse 27, the end of the chapter, and I'm going to come back and break this apart. So he says in verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. He says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So understand the vision is going to be quite important for us tonight. Begin at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And for the people of the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So here in this particular section, you know it as Daniel's vision of when he speaks of the vision of 70 weeks. And so he begins this, and as he does, he's revealing the plan to Daniel in this first part. I can't really see it up there. Okay. And beginning in verses 20 through 23, his plans to Daniel, and in doing so, he's telling them what his plans are. He says in verse 23 that he is to know this and to understand it. It is to be something that is not just to be taken in, but something to be taken in and understood. So Daniel was only looking for what? He was looking for the answer to his prayer to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. But God now takes him on a journey with the angel Gabriel and tells him, okay, there's a lot more to understand than what you understand. There's a lot more than me just answering the prayers that the temple will be rebuilt and the people of Israel will return. There's a lot more. So when I talk about the 70th week of Daniel, you often hear me say this, and you probably don't always understand it. I say that the tribulation period is primarily for the judgment of Israel. And you'd say, where does he get that at? Well, we're going to get it tonight because this is where it's at. So the angel came while Daniel was still praying. He came about the time of the evening worship and sacrifice, but he informed Daniel of several facts. One, he had come to give Daniel understanding. So Daniel was to understand. God was going to reveal his plan to Daniel. Secondly, he declared that Daniel's prayer had been heard and his request granted. Sometimes we feel like, gosh, I prayed and he still hasn't answered. Well, God answers in his own time, in his own way, and sometimes he's working other things out, but we're going to learn in our study of Daniel that the angel Gabriel came as soon as he was able to come. God had dispatched him, but he didn't arrive as soon as he wanted because Michael had to come to his defense. Michael, the archangel, to defeat Satan to try and keep this news away. So let me just tell you this in a preview. Sometimes you're praying and you don't get that answer and you think, gosh, is God mad at me? No, he's not mad. His thoughts toward us are positive. They are good and a future and a hope. But he wants you to also know that he's working out these plans. And sometimes Satan gets in the middle of it and holds it back. But don't worry. Stay close to God. The Bible says draw close to God. God will draw close to you. Resist the devil and the devil must flee from you. So you draw close to God. You don't give up. And so he tells Daniel, I came the moment you had sent this prayer up. God sent me. So he was on his way. But he arrives. That's enough for now until we get to that point in Scripture. But he declared that his prayer had been heard and the request was already granted. But yet Gabriel arrives to tell him. Thirdly, he told Daniel to listen closely so he could understand this vision. And I think it's really important because to understand this vision, it takes some tremendous insight. And so with this, God laid out his sixfold plan for Israel. And as we go through this, I'll just tell you a quick overview in verse 24. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people, Daniel, and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So those six areas, there's only one of them that has been completed now as we look back. As we look back to Jesus and what he did for us, the finish of the transgression, sin was paid for. The next one, to make an end of sins. Well, we still have sin today. But there's going to come a day where we'll have no more sin. But right now we still sin. The Bible says when you sin, confess your sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So in a way, some scholars say that the end of sins has kind of been put in place. Yes, it's been put in place, but we still sin. But the one that was finished completely is to finish the transgression. God paid for those sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? So we've been forgiven for that, but we still go on and we still fail and we still sin. But the rest of these are going to be things that are going to take place, and that's what the angel is telling Daniel in God's sixfold plan for Israel. But it's not just Israel. It's the whole human race. It begins with Israel, but it's the whole race. So he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. So God says 70 weeks. Okay, what does that mean? Well, some of you have heard this with me, but you're going to be able to teach it after tonight, I hope. 70 weeks, those are periods of 7 years. So 70 periods of 7 years, because the Hebrew word Shabuah literally means, like our English word dozen means what? What does a dozen mean? 12. Okay. A baker's dozen is how much? No, I'm only kidding. It's a, so a dozen is 12, right? So it's a term that is given in place of a number, or it's in the Hebrew, it's referring to a term that is placing it in a period of 7 years. So he says 70 weeks or 70 times 7 years. And that is how many years? 490 years, 70 times 7. And he says for what it's for, but I want to stop there for just a moment. So 70 years are determined. And if the 70 years are determined, then we've got to deal with the 490 years because that's what we've got to understand. And then he goes through and he says, what's going to happen when all of this is done? We know the first one, to finish the transgression, that's complete. But the rest of these have yet to be completed. So he says in verse 25, he's going to give us the clue now to understand how this 490 years works. He says, know therefore and be totally ignorant. No, no. Know therefore and understand. Can you say comprehend? Yeah. Know what? And understand. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, let's slow back or go backwards. And he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command. There was more than one command given. And scholars debate these particular commands. I'll tell you what they are. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them. But they're actual commands that were given that are subject to this whole understanding. The first command that was decreed by the kings of ancient history was given by Cyrus in 538 BC. And that is primarily coming from, and I'm not going to have you turn there, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And that would be verses 22 through 23. And then also Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And that prophecy that was given by Cyrus primarily had one concern, if you read those verses, the temple. The temple. It didn't say all the rest of this, it just said the temple. So say temple. Okay, you can look it up later. The second area of the ancient kings that was expressed with a decree that was given is also by Cyrus, and it connects to a starting point that was issued by Artaxerxes I to Ezra in 458 BC. And that particular one is recorded for us in Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 28. And again, I'm not going to have you turn there because of time. We've got to cover more important ground. And verse 14 specifically. And what does it mention? So first decree was the temple. Second decree from God was the word, that they were to keep it holy. So Ezra is given this understanding that God made a decision that the people should hang on to the word of God and obey the commandments. So the first one was the temple to be restored. Secondly, the word. Then in Nehemiah, and here is the key one, the third decree, and it's 445 BC now, several years after this, and it says that this third decree was by King Artaxerxes I, written to Nehemiah in 445 BC. And that particular one, you would study Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, but it doesn't mention the date there. You have to go to other places to know when that decree was given. And what was that decree specifically for? It was for the city and for the walls. So the first one is the temple. Second one is the word of God and the commandments. Thirdly, the city and the walls. And you know, Nehemiah went down there to build the walls, remember? And he got the materials and everything given to him from the king or supplied him. So those three areas, they're decrees, but there's only one that applies to the part we're reading here. Because, notice, in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, which command? The command to restore and build Jerusalem. That was given by Artaxerxes, and it was given in March 14th, 445 BC. And that decree was given that it was to be a restoration of exactly what this says, to restore and build Jerusalem. So the other parts have different facets, but they're not into this specific one directly. So as Daniel receives this information, he goes, oh, from the command going forth to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. Now, Daniel wasn't looking at that. He only knew this prophecy, but he didn't know what it meant. The Messiah, the Prince, is coming. The Prince meaning divine. The divine Messiah, the divine anointed one is Messiah. Mashiach in the Hebrew means the anointed one of God. And he will come and set the people free, set the Jews free, and give them a homeland, make everything right for them. The Messiah, the Prince, the divine one of God. So it says to restore and build Jerusalem, though. Okay, so now we remember we had how many years? 70 times 7? 490 years. Now it's going to be broken down for us. So a command must be given, and then it's going to be broken down into some pieces. First of all, it says, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Well, what would be 7 weeks? 7 times 7 is what? 49. Because remember, weeks, Shavuah, it means a period of 7 years. So 7 times 7 is 49 years. So now we're going to subtract that in our mind in just a moment. I'll help you out. So there'll be 7 weeks, and then he says 62 weeks. Why the 62 weeks? That's 62 weeks times 7 years. So if you put 62 and 7, you get 69 periods of 7 years. That's 483 years. That's easily subtracted from the 490 years, the last 7-year period. And I'm not going to talk about that yet. So let's go to the breakdown for a moment. In revealing this, Daniel had been studying, and he gets the picture, but he doesn't understand how it all works. So there's 3 periods of time for the 490 years that God breaks down for him, or the angel does. The first period is a period, of course, of 7 sevens, which are 490 years, and then the 7 sevens is 49 years, and then the 7 sevens plus the 62 equals 483 years. So the period of God's plan is 1 7, which equals 7 years, but you got to put it all together. So let's see why it's divided. Okay, number one, God divided the plan into 3 separate periods. The first one was the 49 years, or the 7 sevens, correct? That's the first one listed there, and that's 49 years. The decree would be given to rebuild Jerusalem to the date of its completion. And how long did it take? It took 49 years. So God said it in advance, and that's exactly what happened. So that first 7 weeks, or 49 years, was exactly how long it took to complete the first part. The second period of God's plan, the 483 years, or the 7 sevens plus the 62, was from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem till the coming of the Messiah, and that period of time would be a total of 483 years. So we have the command given. All you got to do is take 483 years, and you get to the date the Messiah is going to arrive. So he's coming. So we know, first of all, when the rebuilding took place, how long it took. Now we also know when you put them together, so I took them apart, but to put them back together, you get the 69 sevens. How am I doing that? You got the first 7 and 62 sevens. Put them together, and you got 69 sevens, right? Times 7, 483 years. And he says, the street shall be built again, and the wall. So all of it's going to be completed in that amount of time, even in troublesome times. So the troublesome times were definitely there, but they continued on with that particular part of the project. So 483 years. That was the first period. Now, when you take a look at this, you begin to see the second period is more there in verse 25 once again. And when you look at this, you realize that the period would bring about the cutting off or the death of the Messiah first. The Messiah would come, but he would be cut off. Look at verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus would die, but not because of his sins, but because of yours and mine. And it says, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, ignore that for a moment. That prince is the little guy with the big mouth, I said, the Antichrist. And so we're not going to go to him yet. We want to stay with Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes, but he dies. So verse 25 and 26 is the second period that Daniel is given notice to, and by doing that, you take the 483 years. Now, when you take the 483 years, you realize, okay, two significant things happen. One, the Messiah is going to arrive, and he's going to be cut off. Secondly, the Romans would destroy Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, and then further, centuries of war and desolations would take place on earth. And Jesus even prophesied that. So all that was going to happen. Now, the third part is down in verse 27. So in verse 26, I'll read it, and then we'll go to verse 27. And after the 62 weeks, so the temple is already being built there and accomplished, then the Messiah comes. So it says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So this prince, this evil person is going to come and destroy it. And the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. But now we're going to go back to this little guy again. And in verse 27, he shall make a covenant with many for 1 week, a seven-year period. So I'm going to skip that for just a moment. That's the final 7 years of Daniel. That's the great tribulation. He's going to make an agreement with many people for peace, but there's going to be no peace. And he's going to destroy the temple. He's going to set up his image and demand to be worshipped as God. So, what happens in between all of this? Well, I want you to look at a diagram, and I hope you can see it. It'll come back to this very passage we're studying. In the diagram, it begins over there where the 70 weeks begin. And then you go through, remember the first 7 years, or seven times seven, the first 49 years, takes us to that first block from the left side and going to the right, and then you get to that particular point in time. And then from there, you got to add the 62 weeks, and that will have accomplished 69 weeks, because the 62 and one of that 7 years is 69, 483 years. 483 years takes us to the total of that 69 weeks, and Messiah is cut off that week. But he comes that week. He is recognized. He's come before that. You say, oh, he came at Christmas. I know, we do Christmas every year. No. He came to let everybody see he was the Messiah and identified as such. And when he allowed this revelation to come, it was that week he was crucified. And that was exactly 483 years from the date the command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem by Artaxerxes. In fact, the Encyclopedia Britannica has it recorded, and Sir Robert Anderson said, the first 7 weeks of the 49 years brings us to 397 BC and to Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. These were troublesome times as witnessed both by Nehemiah and Malachi. Sir Robert Anderson said, 62 weeks or 434 years brings us to the Messiah. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, has worked out the time schedule. From the first of the month of Nisan to the 10th of Nisan, which was April 6, 32 AD, is 173,880 days, for those of you who are adding up. So 173,880 days. Divide them according to the Jewish year of 360 days. He arrives at 483 years. That's 69 sevens. On that day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, April 6, 32 AD, and he arrived there, and the Palm Sunday took place, and it was that week he was crucified. Now, it says Messiah shall be cut off. Now, in the cutting off of the Messiah, we get another diagram in between. Pentecost, from AD 70 right there, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, till you get to this line. That line we're on, that big line, that step, we're on that line. That's called the church. Say church. That's where we're at tonight. Where are we at on that? I think we're at the end of it. And I think we're all the way at the end. And what's going to happen next? Well, there's going to be the rapture of the church. And then we're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord. And then 70th, that last week, remember 490 years, we've used up 483 years. That last 7 year period is the Great Tribulation. But before I go there, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3. Hold your place here, but go to Ephesians chapter 3. Why is this revelation so important? Because Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, tell us about the church. And Paul has this revelation. Daniel didn't know, and many of the Old Testament prophets didn't know or didn't understand it, or even though some had spoken of it. But in this revelation, Paul reveals it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge is the mystery of Christ, or in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." And he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." The mystery is the revelation of the church. And so during this time, after Jerusalem is taken down and destroyed in AD 70, from that time period on, and Jesus has been crucified, we get the age of the church, also called the dispensation of grace. And this dispensation is when we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is our time, folks. The mystery gave Paul a purpose for his entire existence. Why do you think he worked so hard? He wrote nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. He risked his life daily and was left for dead so many times. And what was the purpose? He reveals it right here in Ephesians 3, that he would be the one who would carry this message. What message? The mystery of the church. And that's all about us. So that was his divine purpose. He existed to be a prisoner for Christ. He existed to be a steward of God's grace. Secondly, it required a special revelation to become known. And that revelation was given to the Apostle Paul completely and fully. It was revealed to the other New Testament apostles and prophets, but not like it was to Paul. The mystery was threefold. What? All are fellow heirs. First important, we're all fellow heirs of Jesus Christ. All are of one body, and all share in God's promise, the new creation that he's going to make after the great tribulation period. The mystery affected him profoundly. It caused him to become a minister by the power of God, he reveals. Caused him to become a preacher, unworthy as he was. He felt he wasn't worthy, but God gave it to him. Caused him to become an evangelist to reach every single person he possibly could. But the mystery affects heavenly beings even now. And that is what? What God is doing in the church, God's eternal purpose, and the believer's access into God's presence is by faith and faith alone. The mystery stirs within our hearts a willingness to serve him as we should. And we should say, "God, I thank you. You included me, and I'm in that church. This was a divine mystery of all times, and yet you revealed it to Paul, and Paul revealed it to us and left it for us in his letter to the Ephesians." And yet, as I look at that, and I find myself quite amazed that the church isn't just, let's get together on Sunday, you know, or we got nothing else to do, there's no ball games today, oh, and the beach is too crowded, there's too much traffic, I guess we'll just have to go to church. No, you should be going to church to worship your King. and your Lord and God of all creation. You can go to the beach any other time. You can go to your parties and all that stuff any other time. But to come and worship our King, that's ever so important. And to me, it's the most important. And so when I look at that, that's how I was saved. So I wonder somehow, maybe, are these people really saved who claim they are and don't worship God and don't have that understanding? It affected Paul's life so much, he was willing to risk his life for it. Are you willing to stand up for it and to be that person? So it says at the end there, and it's got a scripture there. Let's turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And I've had you go there before, but I just want you to go there again, because it'll be a good place to do it at this point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that takes us into verse 13. And he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren and sisters, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have perished and died ahead, who had faith in the Lord, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." See, in the world, without faith in Jesus Christ, when a person dies, they've got no hope. There's no hope at all. And it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." In other words, when he comes back to, not in the clouds of the air, but when he comes back to earth at the end of the 7 years, we will be coming with him and all those who've gone before us. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until that coming of the Lord," this means he comes in the clouds of the air, "will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." They're going to get their new body. We will not see them bodiless. We will see them with their brand new body that they've exchanged. And they are going to get it before we even see them. Verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," literally snatched away from the earth, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And then he goes on to the times and the seasons of what the world's going to be. But Daniel, in his prophecy, gives to us this information. So let's go back to Daniel. And it says this one guy, this prince who is to come, he's going to come and spoil the whole thing. Because he's going to come to the earth, as we know as the Antichrist. He will make a covenant with many. Well, we don't know all of the Jews who will make that covenant with him. Many for 1 week. Or 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he will bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. So they're going to have the new temple built. Many believe that this Antichrist will help facilitate, get the building of the temple. Revelation chapter 11 tells us that it could be built on the same exact spot as where the temple, the mosque of Omar is today. How? Because in Revelation 11, there's a vision where they are to put a wall up between that which is given over to desolations, which is the abominations surrounding that mosque, and then that which is going to be given holy to the Lord. So a portion of that temple will be rebuilt, according to Revelation 11, and a wall will be put up, and thereby making peace. So this will be a peace plan that the whole world can get along. The Middle East can get along. Everybody can get along until the middle of the week, 3.5 years. And he's going to bring an end to the offering and sacrifices, and he's going to bring an abomination that makes desolate. Now, Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 24, and he says, "The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," that's this very verse. And he says, when that happens, get out of Jerusalem, because it's going to be catastrophic. He says, "Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So, what's going to happen is the seven-year period begins, Revelation chapter 4 begins. And when it goes, it's going to go nonstop, 7 years. But 3.5 years, if you happen to be here, people say, "Well, how can you know when the Lord's going to come back? I thought no man knows the day or the hour." If you happen to be here because you aren't saved tonight, and that would be the only way, if you're watching tonight and you're not saved, you don't have salvation, you'll be here. So let me give you a little bit of advice. Read Revelation, and when you get to the 3.5 years when the Antichrist comes into power, then after that 3.5 years, you can count 1,260 days, and you know the exact day Jesus is coming back, and you'll get to say hello to me, because I'll be coming back with him. And so you can know the day when he comes at that time. but you cannot know the day when he comes for the rapture of the church. So what are we to do today? We're to live our life for Christ today. Amen. We're to follow him. We're to be obedient to him. We're to serve him with a pure heart and a whole heart. But there will be a day at that 3.5-year period that people that are alive can count the days and know when Jesus is coming at the end of the 3.5 years, or actually the end of the split of that 7 years for the 3.5 years. So we're not going to go there tonight. And so now you see Daniel's prophecy, and you know 70 weeks are determined, and God's not going to change that. And now you know and understand how this works. Amen? Do you understand it? Okay. Now, you say, oh, really? Yes. It's all there, and it's God's word, and the only thing you need to know is be ready for the rapture. Amen? Praise be to God. Please stand. Father God, I pray tonight that we who would be ready are people whose hearts are worshiping you, loving you, and singing our worship songs, and praising you, and praying to you, and following you, and seeking you with a pure heart and a whole heart, and bringing people to Jesus as often as we can, and praying them into the kingdom. And God, that we would cry out like Daniel. He cried for the sins of the people around him. May we cry out to you for the people around us who don't know you, that they may come to have faith in you. God, so we put it all in your hands, trusting you, in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. God bless you tonight.